Everybody situated? Sorry about the delay. Larry, we were about to read the scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 through 7.
Stand in awe of God.
Wait a minute, Larry.
Stand in awe of God. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger, "My vow was a mistake." Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. Bless these words.
Thank you, Larry. Thank you, Lord, for those words. Let's bow our heads for a quick prayer. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be in our presence this morning. We pray that each heart will be open and touched by your word of truth. Pray you would anoint my lips and allow me to stand aside and let your truth ring true this morning. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for bringing us in the shelter of your house, away from the storm. What a picture of what we're going to talk about this morning. The physical presence of your Holy Spirit here with us this morning, in your house. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Solomon has been going down a lot of these dead-end roads as we've been studying here, dead end roads because they are experienced without God. That makes them meaningless. This morning in chapter 5, it's like he's observing the place of worship, and of course, his place of worship. In that day and age and our place of worship today, quite different. He was viewing people in Solomon's temple, and it was very grandiose, very ornamented and so forth, full of a lot of ritual and so forth. Here, just a little old country church. But I think that there's a lot to draw from what he's saying here in chapter 5. And as the pattern of chasing the wind continues, he finds that all is not well in the temple. There's some things that he's seeing that are not pleasing to God. In fact, in some cases, the people have forgotten where they are. They have forgotten what they're supposed to be doing in the church. And more importantly, they have forgotten God and who he is. Now he's writing in the then, and we are living in the now. And one of the questions and the problems we always come up with is, how in the world are we going to take his then and apply it to our now? This passage of scripture came thousands of years ago. Thousands of miles away from here. But still, as has been the case throughout our study in Ecclesiastes, what we're looking at is very timely, very useful, very helpful for us today. Once again, our application of these verses presents some warnings for us to carefully consider if we are going to be pleasing to God in our worship. This is all about worship. The first thing that we might consider is this idea that we must understand that that where we worship is secondary to what's happening when we gather. Therefore, when we think of the application of the scripture from Ecclesiastes, I think it's helpful for us to view a New Testament short passage to compare with it. And let me just turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verses 19. I'm going to start reading in verse 19. Now we're thinking of the worship, and we're thinking about the house of God here. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Now, notice that with this identification of Jesus Christ as the cornerstone in verse 20, what we're talking about here is not a physical place. It is a spiritual place. It's brought about by spiritual endeavors. While the physical building is important, this building is important. Important today, wasn't it? We could get in and out of the rain. It's important for us to maintain our building. It's important to make sure the water works, for example, and the sound, and things that make our worship easier. But while it's very important, it's not the most significant thing. Now let me read verse 22 there in Ephesians. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Fascinating, isn't it? God has chosen to send his Spirit to dwell among us here this morning. Now, this is what we need to understand about worship. It's not, this place here is not holy or special in and of itself. Any holiness that attaches itself to this place comes and leaves with the presence of the church family as a part set apart for God's service. We are the church. The family is what makes the place special and honoring to God. It's not the paneling. It's not the lighting. If we were in a mega church and we had smoke and we had praise and worship band and we had coffee bars and stuff, that's not what makes the worship. It's what goes on. And if we take all of you from here, I wouldn't come here. The only significance attached to this place is because you're here. Because we're here. and because God's Spirit is here. The family makes the house the home. Okay? You're going to hear me say that more than once today. The family makes the house the home. Now, I think there are four statements here that we need to take a look at. The first one is in the very first verse. Guard your steps. Guard your steps. Now, in order to guard our steps, we need to develop a perspective in our approach to entering God's house. A perspective. Now, here are some verses I think that will be helpful in our doing that. The first one is Nehemiah. I don't know how many of you remember, probably nobody. But when I first started here, I don't know, 12, 13 years ago, started preaching out of the Bible. The first book of the Bible was what? Anybody remember? Nehemiah. What was I thinking? You probably thought I was had come in off a loony bin somewhere. Turned out to be a great study, as I remember. Nehemiah. But in Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 39. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine and oil to the storehouses where the articles of the sanctuary are kept and where the ministering priests and gatekeepers and the singers stay. Now listen to this statement here. We will not neglect the house of our God. We will not neglect the house of our God. Remember the temple has just been rebuilt. Nehemiah had been involved in building the wall to protect the city of Jerusalem. That had just been clean. And this is what they're saying here. We will not neglect the house of God. Now, what did that mean to them? In order to get some of these answers, you have to look at the context of that verse. But it certainly meant that they were not to neglect their giving to sustain the house of God. And they were not to neglect their preparation and their participation in worship and the gathering of the whole family. Everybody came together. And that's the beauty, isn't it, of worship, when we have multiple generations worshiping together, where a little grandson, 3 or 4 years old, can look up and see his grandpa pray out loud, or to see his grandmother sing the praises of a song. If we are going to seek this perspective, we need to commit to the acknowledgement that this is the Lord's day. This is the Lord's day. We have decided as a family that we will participate in worship in the house of God, and we will gladly offer up our acts of praise. Now, some of you can sing and some of you can't. And thank goodness those who can't a lot of times aren't real loud. And then you have people who can't sing and are very loud. I'm not saying there's any of you here like that. But some people like to sing, some people don't. Some people are gifted in that area. But there are other ways to raise your songs of praise to God without singing. Meditating on the lyrics accomplishes the same thing. But we're doing it together. Unless we come from this perspective of not neglecting the house of our Lord, our Christian witness is turned upside down. We lose our focus. We get into a rut. The second verse I want to bring out is in the Psalms, Psalm 27. Verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord, And this is what I seek. Now listen to this. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Now what the psalmist is saying there is this. I want to be here with everyone. I want to be here. I look forward to it. I yearn for it, being in the presence of others. His perspective is reinforced by being where God's people are. Now, there are folks that come to worship across this land. Some never miss, in fact. But they exhibit really the opposite perspective. You know, you can pick them out. Keep looking at their watch. You know what I mean? They can't wait to get out of church. And that's all that's what their mind is full of. When are we going to get out? When is he going to shut up so we can get to the ball game or whatever activity it is? We also have, and I've maybe relayed this story, played golf with a guy the other day, and they had gotten a new pastor. And I said, how do you like your new pastor? He says, we're getting him whipped into shape. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, he wanted to preach too long. So I had a little talk with him. And I told him any sermon over 10 minutes was no good. You lost me after the 10th minute. This guy never missed church, his adult life. But his focus was elsewhere, wasn't it? Now that brings us to the psalm that the girl sang from this morning, Psalm 84. And let me read the first two verses there. Beautiful psalm. How lovely, verse 1 and 2, Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. How about that for perspective? Notice why the psalmist creates this courts of the Lord. It's because in the courts he meets the living God. That's the significance of gathering for worship, because God has promised to be in our midst. That's why we come. Then he makes a great statement there in verse 10. Which the girls was in part of the song, better than one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Now, why does he say that? He says that, and it's answered in verse 11 and 12, same song. Why is it better to spend one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere? For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Isn't that beautiful? What a perspective. What a perspective. In order to guard our steps, we must keep proper perspective. We must make proper preparation for worship as well. Now, practically, how can we do that? How does anyone out here prepare for worship on Sunday? I know what I do, and you know what you do personally, but you know, what do you do to prepare for this hour and a half? Practically. Or maybe we're not preparing. How can we prepare? Let me give you an example. Does anybody before today know what the message is going to be on? Pretty good idea. Becky sure knows. She's making the bulletin. But we're following right along in a book of the Bible. Why not take that chapter and mull over it all week? Pray on it. Do a word study. Come up with questions, maybe, or points that you want to make sure are going to be covered. Stump the pastor or the person giving the message afterward. What about this? Ask questions. Believe me, you'll get more out of the message when you do that. And when we speak expositorially, that can be done because you know what's coming next. You know what's coming next. That would be one practical way. We need to, as my son Luke says, we need to come filled instead of being empty. Not that we don't get our gas tank filled up when we come. I'm not saying that. If we're not getting the job done. But we need to come filled. We need to come with something to share with somebody. Something that you read in Scripture that week that had an impression on you. Okay? Practical ways. Are we anxious to sing God's praises and thank Him for all His goodness to us? Or are we taking too much for granted? Just a couple more verses to prove the point here, to get this idea of guarding our steps. Psalm 34:3. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Psalm 116:12. One of my favorite verses. 116:12. What shall I return to the Lord for all His goodness to me? It's important for us to be joyful as well. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. How many feel a little different when they miss church? You miss it?
Yes.
Sure you do. You miss being here. And there's a void that comes. Now, if you don't get anything else out of this morning's message, I want you to listen to this phrase, because this is a keeper. And it's not my phrase. It's a commentator that I listen to quite often. When he's talking about guarding your steps, this is the way he put it. The proper perspective for worship. This is what he says. Be tuned in. Be fessed up. Be bowed down. Tuned in. Fessed up. Bowed down. I thought it was a great way to put it. Guard your steps. The next piece of advice here is watch your mouth. There in verse 2, he doesn't quite put it that way. Do not be quick with your mouth. Watch your mouth. And then later on down the next verse or so, God is in heaven and you're on earth. So maybe it might be a good idea that we shouldn't talk so much, that we should spend more time listening to God and the Holy Spirit. We may want to dwell, for example, on the distinctions between us peons and God, the Almighty God. You know, He is infinite, we're finite. He is invisible, we are visible. He is immortal, we are mortal. He is spirit, we are flesh. He's Almighty, we are weak. He is holy, we are sinful. He's faithful, we're unfaithful. We need to have our mind right here. Who are we to question God about anything? What Solomon, I think, is stressing here is the meaninglessness of mechanical worship. Too much talk is bound to take the luster off of thoughtful worship. Too much talk. And then verse 7, he simply says, much dreaming and many words are meaningless. You know, God listens to what's going in our hearts, not what comes out of our mouth a lot of times. That's where he finds out our true motives, our true attitudes, and our true allegiance. We need to make sure in the way we use our words, we don't use words in quantity to cover up the quality of our desire to please him. More words simply doesn't make it more attractive to God. So we got watch our step, and we got don't talk so much. And the third piece of advice we got here is keep your vows. Now this is an easy one, very straightforward. Verse 4. First, there's two things that he says we need to do here about our vows. Number one is don't delay in fulfilling them. You make a vow, follow through. Okay? The second thing he teaches you is don't deny the fact that you made it. Don't go back to God and say, you know, I didn't really mean what I said there. Or I wasn't, you must have misunderstood me. I wasn't thinking along those lines. God knows what you were thinking, how foolish it is. Always keep your promises, especially when you make them to God. Now, it's this last warning, this last characteristic of proper worship that I want to spend the most time on. And I know it's getting close to the hour. I know nobody's looking at your watch, but I'm looking at the clock back there. Stand in awe of God. Now, this is a big controversy. A lot of people think you're not supposed to fear God. You know, if you've given your heart to the Lord and you're working as you go through life and you're trying to do things to make Christ look good to others, you're doing what you're supposed to do, why would you want to fear God? Doesn't make sense. Well, the Bible says you're to fear God. And what the Bible says is true. The word awe, A-W-E, equals reverential fear. Reverential fear. It's not terror that we feel as in our reaction of guilt in the face of God's holiness. It's not the result of our desire to run away from God. That's not what we're talking about here. Being in awe of God. Solomon asked his worshipers to stand in the fear of God, to be filled with genuine respect for the character of God. That's what he's talking about here. Stand in respect for the character of God. To realize with shame that even though we have been created in God's image, by our sins we have missed the mark God has set for us. And we can't do anything about it. We've missed the mark. This kind of awe, listen to this, results from the discovery that God knows me through and through, and he knows the sin in my life, and he means to destroy it. And the reason he wants to destroy it is because he loves us with an intensely faithful love. He cares for us. Now, this is the remarkable paradox of God. Because you have this God, our God is a God that hates sin more than we are prepared to admit. No doubt about that. Sin will be punished. And yet, he loves us in Christ more than we can imagine. Love and hate. There in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of God's justice is brought to bear. And all of God's love is made manifest. Therefore, I stand in awe of God. My sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise God. If we are standing in awe of God, we will always ask one question of any decision or activity we're about to make. And the question is this: will Father approve? Will Father approve? And then make the decision on that basis. This is a Father that accepts whatever we do out of love for him, however crummy it is. This is why, if I were to walk in some of your kitchens, all over the cabinet doors, all over the kitchen, the refrigerator door, you have these indistinguishable works of art that sometimes you can't even figure out, but the grandkids have made them out of love for you, and you put them up, don't you? Yeah. You're proud of it because they made it out of love for you. You see, God is not looking for perfect worshipers. He's looking for people who are humble and honest. That's who he wants in his house. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Scripture says. What kind of God do you want? Do you want a God that you can manage? You want a God that you can take out of a box and set on the dashboard of your car? Do you want a God that you can manipulate when things get rough? Such a God is useless, you say. Who's going to worship a God that we are not in awe of him? Why would you worship him if he's not? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, hallowed be his name. Guard your steps. Watch your mouth, keep your promises, stand in awe. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Lord, for this message. It's challenging for us here at Little Pleasant Grove to receive your words this morning. We pray that we will act upon them, that our worship will be enriched by them, that your glory will be emphasized more here, that we will become more involved, more interested in coming, more joyful in being here, more willing to share and lift each other up. But most of all, we want to do a better job of honoring you, praising you with the proper perspective. Now to him who is able to immeasurably do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Okay. Praise God. Love lifted me. Number 14 in the Brown Book. Number 14. Let's all stand.